I just want to warn you ahead of time, I've had coughing fits all morning, so brace yourself. I'll try to turn my mic off. But I'm breaking the rules, so I'm drinking water, I have mints, I have all kinds of things. Hopefully this will work. But today is the last Sunday before Lent, right? It's the last Sunday after the Epiphany, the last Sunday before Lent. Now, remember, Epiphany is on January 6th, and we commemorate Epiphany with the story about the Magi who come to worship Jesus, bringing gifts. And in doing so, they reveal Jesus to the world as Lord and King. And that's what Epiphany means. It means to reveal, to make known, to illuminate. And that's what all the Epiphany readings that follow the actual day of Epiphany, all the readings during this season after Epiphany are about Jesus being revealed. Jesus is revealed in his baptism. He's revealed by John the Baptist, who says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He's revealed through his great teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, which we've been going through. And now, the last Sunday before Lent is the ultimate revelation, the Transfiguration. And so, we get into this passage, I want us to think about three things. It tells us, I think, three important things. Who Jesus is, what he came to do, and how we should respond. So who Jesus is, what he came to do, and how we should respond. So let's think about who he is. When God led the children of Israel out of Egypt, what form did God take as they were on their journey? Anybody remember? A cloud. A cloud. A glory cloud, if you will. In the daytime, the cloud was bright, illuminated. At night, it looked like a pillar of fire. And it went before the children of Israel to guide them, to lead them. It was a very overwhelming, powerful phenomenon. We read in Exodus 19, sometimes the cloud would descend. And so in Exodus 19, Moses is up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, and the cloud comes down, a thick cloud envelops him. It says the mountain shook, and God spoke directly to Moses. And if people touched the mountain, they were warned, don't get near the mountain. Only Moses can go up there. Don't touch the mountain. If you touch the mountain, you're going to die. And again, in Exodus chapter 33, the cloud descends upon Moses at the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting was a tent set up outside the camp, and it was where Moses went to meet with God. And when he was out there, the cloud descends and envelops the tent of meeting, and it says that God would speak to Moses there like you would speak to a friend. So Moses, in the tent of meeting, kind of emboldened by the favor that he felt from God, asked the unthinkable. He says, "Show me your glory." And God says, "Well, Moses, actually, that would not work out very good for you if I did that." He said, "Look, I'll let you see some of my goodness, but I can't show you myself in the fullness of my glory. You can't look me in the face, because if you do, you will die." Now here we are many years later, and where are we? We're on a mountain. There's God's voice speaking. Moses is there. Elijah, the prophet, who also met God on a mountain in 1 Kings chapter 19, he is there. The cloud is there. But what's different? Now, the very glory of God is not coming from the cloud, but is actually emanating from a person. The glory of God is emanating from a person, from Jesus himself. In this transfiguration story, it depicts what the writer of Hebrews tells us in the very first chapter. The writer says, "The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, of his being." That means Jesus Christ is the unsurpassable expression of the glory of God. Jesus is the glory cloud. He is the radiance of God's glory in human form. He is the exact representation of his being. There's no other way that we can see the glory of God in any way that surpasses what we see in Jesus Christ. And I don't know how much more strongly the Bible could describe for us Jesus in a way that lets us know Jesus is not just some ordinary man, nor is he just a prophet like Moses or Elijah. He's not one more prophet who is pointing to God. In contrast, Jesus is the way that we see into the very heart of God. He is the glorious God to whom Moses and Elijah and all the other prophets pointed. He is the glory of God revealed in a person that we can know and love. Jesus Christ is not just a good man or a great teacher. He is the revelation of the glorious God. That's who Jesus is. And so let's think a little bit about what he came to do. Remember, no one can see God and live. Now, that to our modern ears sounds kind of barbaric, or maybe a better way to think of it, it sounds kind of mean. Like, boy, God sure is mean. Why can't people look at him? I mean, come on. Well, we're not thinking about it correctly. If we think about it correctly, we'll understand. It doesn't have anything to do with God being mean. Think of it this way. If an elephant fell on you, what would happen? Which, by the way, we looked it up in the 9 o'clock service. A full-grown African elephant weighs, and we've seen them, right, Joel? Joel and I have seen elephants together in Africa. And they're big. Like, they weigh 13,000 pounds. Indian elephants, by the way, are not quite as big. They weigh 10,000 pounds. So, what happens when a 13,000-pound elephant falls on you? Anybody? You die. Yeah, it crushes you. You die. Why? Because our beings are not able to bear the weight of the elephant. We can't bear its weight. The word in Hebrew that means glory, the word translated glory, what it literally means is weight. Weight. The glory of God is the weight of all that God is. So simply put, we can't see God because our beings cannot bear the weight of his being. He's too big. He's too heavy. We can't bear that weight. He will crush us. This is why, when you read the Bible, whenever anyone gets close to God's presence, it's not a happy occasion. You read Isaiah chapter 6. He ends up in God's presence and he is fearful. He is terrified. He thinks he's a dead man. He falls flat on his face. He knew that he could not bear the weight of God's glory. Now, originally, we were made to be able to bear the weight of God's glory. You read in the first couple of chapters of Genesis, Adam and Eve in the garden, it says that they walk and they talk with God. They are able to be close to Him. They are able to be in His presence. They are able to bear the weight of His glory. But when sin entered in, when they disobeyed God, that relationship was broken. And they were no longer able to be close to Him. They were no longer able to bear the weight of His presence. They could no longer look Him in the face. And that's why God instructed the Israelites to build a tabernacle. A tabernacle. It's a tent. You see, God wanted to be able to dwell among His people, but He didn't want to kill them. Okay? So He said, look, build a tabernacle, a large tent, and then build a smaller tent on the inside of that tabernacle. And that smaller tent is what's going to be called the Holy of Holies. And that's where I'm going to dwell. That's where my glory will be. My presence will reside in that Holy of Holies. So I can be in your presence and you'll be safe. Because I'll be shielded. I'll be hidden behind a veil. And only the high priest, once a year, could go into the Holy of Holies. And that was the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So one way to think of the tabernacle is it was a defense against God. Was a defense against His presence. It was the way to keep God in their midst, but not too close. Not too close as to be dangerous. Now back to our story. When Peter sees Jesus in all His glory talking with Moses and Elijah, what does he say? If you wish, right, I'll put up three shelters. And the word is tabernacles. He says, hey, if you wish, I'll build three tabernacles. It's good for us to be here, but I'm not sure how long we can bear your glory. So let's build a place for you that you can dwell that will serve as a barrier, as a shield. And while Peter's speaking, what happens? The cloud comes and envelops them. And they hear God's voice. This is my beloved Son. And were they happy? Were they high-fiving? No, they're terrified. They fall flat on their faces. And they thought they were dead. They thought they were dead men. But instead, Jesus came. And it says very specifically that He touches them. So this being from which the glory of God is emanating comes and touches them. And it says they looked up and they saw no one except Jesus. Get up, He said. Don't be afraid. You've thought your whole life you could not be in the presence of God. It was a terrifying thing. And he says, get up. Don't be afraid. They came into the glorious presence of God and they didn't die. They didn't die. Why not? Well, the answer is right there. Why could they be in God's presence? Well, it says they saw no one except Jesus. You know, in Matthew chapter 27, as we read forward in the story, at the climax of the gospel, when Jesus dies on the cross, it says that the veil in the temple, so what that's referring to is the temple is just the permanent tabernacle. Once they settled in the promised land, it's time to, you know, not have just a tent, but let's build a permanent tabernacle, the temple. In the same layout, in the center of the temple, is the Holy of Holies. And it is separated out from the rest of the temple by a huge veil that goes from top to bottom in the temple. And that's what separated out where you could go and where you couldn't go. You can't go behind the veil because that's where God dwells. It says when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And did you notice in the reading when Mel read, when they were coming down from the mountain, that Jesus began to hint as to what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem. He says to them, don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Jesus' death on the cross is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And that means when we are in Christ, our sins are forgiven and our relationship with God is restored. That means in Christ, we can be close to God again. In Christ, we can look God in the face and live. We can once again come boldly into His presence without fear. The glory that used to be fatal has now, in Christ, actually come into our lives. That's why Paul says that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave up His glory on the cross so that we could receive it. That's what Jesus has done for us. So the last point is, how should we respond? If Jesus really is the Son of God, the glory of God, then what does that mean? Well, it means that He should be all important in our lives. N.T. Wright puts it this way, how can you live with the terrifying thought that the hurricane has become human, that fire has become flesh, that life itself became life and walked in our midst? Christianity either means that or it means nothing. It is either the most devastating disclosure of the deepest reality of the world, or it is a sham, a nonsense, a bit of deceitful play acting. Most of us, unable to cope with saying either of those things, condemn ourselves to live in the shallow world in between. You see, if Jesus isn't just some nice guy who said some wonderful things, but He is the very glory of God, if He is the ultimate reality, then we should listen to Him. We should take what He says very seriously. You know, everything in our lives should revolve around Him. You know, God the Father spoke at the Transfiguration, "This is My Son with whom I am well pleased." Those same words were spoken at Jesus' baptism. Now they are repeated at the Transfiguration except three words are added. Listen to him. Listen to him. If Jesus is the glory of God, then when he speaks, he's not giving suggestions. He's speaking ultimate truth. And the implication is that we should listen. That we should obey. I mean, when I tell one of my kids, listen to me, I'm not just asking them to listen with their ears. I'm wanting them to do what I say. And that's what's being communicated here. If Jesus is the glory of God, then you can't just have him in your life on the periphery. He has to be the reason you get up in the morning. He has to be the thing around which everything else revolves. A simple way of saying that is, he is your Lord. He is your master. You surrender everything to him. But the problem is, most of us, as N.T. Wright suggests, we live in the shallow world in between. We don't want to completely dismiss him. At the same time, we don't want to really take him too seriously. And that, simply put, just lacks integrity. We should either dismiss him as a sham or give him our all. And to that I say, yes. Yes. That's what I want. You know, this week was a challenging week for a couple of reasons for me to focus on the preparation of this sermon. And I got stuck at the end because I didn't know what to say. But the circumstances of this week just made me realize there's only one thing I can say, which is, yes, Lord, I want to surrender everything to you. However, I don't think I can. I'm too broken. I'm too weak. I'm too powerless over the things I don't like in my own life or the things I don't like in other people's lives. I can't alter circumstances. So all I can say is, yes, but I need help. I need help. And the comforting word is, I think, if we can get honest with God and not just play church and say all the church words we're supposed to say, but if we can actually come to God and be honest and say, you know, I can talk a good game, but I don't play the way I talk. I need help to do this. Then what I can tell you is, he's there for you. He's there for you. If we want to play act and pretend, well, no, he doesn't have time for that. But if we want to get real with him, then he's there. He's there. And he will give us the strengthening grace that we need. He will. You know how I know? Because he died for us. What else could he do? How else could he prove how much he loves us and is for us. He can't do anything else. If we will get real with him, he will get real with us and give us what we need to obey him, to follow him, to worship him, to do the things that please him. But if we think we can just kind of play act and make all this work, no. You got no chance. You can fool some people, but you won't be fooling God. So that's my encouragement to you. Jesus is not your buddy. He's not your pal. He's the glory of God. Come to him like he is and throw yourself at his mercy and ask him to be with you and to help you. Amen?
Amen.
All right.